I want to read several verses, beginning with verse number 7. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7 and following. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your truth. May we rejoice in the truth, and may we see it in the light of the gospel of Christ. We pray in the precious name of our Lord. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, beginning with verse number 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Thus I've read verses 7 through 10 of Ecclesiastes 9. As you know, over the past several weeks, I've been trying to preach sermons on the theme of the Christian shining as a light in the world. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And Paul restated it and applied it to every Christian in Philippians 3. "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Shining as lights in the world. Nothing will give to the world a better view of what it means to be a child of God than how you use the world as you go through it. This is what Solomon is talking about. This theme has opened up a flood of ideas in my mind that I believe should be understood and practiced by Christians everywhere. The beautiful thing about Scripture is it's inexhaustible. Every trail leads to other trails. There's always more to think about, always more to meditate upon, always more to seek to apply to our life. The Scripture never grows stale unless your heart grows stale. There's more to pray about, more to live in the world. I rejoice in those books. I rejoice in the sermons that I hear that open up new avenues in my mind. Really connected to the old ideas, but are fresh. Solomon's theme in this book is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. Solomon is the preacher. He goes into the pulpit in this book and he takes his text, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. And he proves the vanity of the world in this great exposition. It, of course, is inspired by God, for only God could see the world as it really is. And Solomon lays bare the vanity of the world, but he doesn't leave it there. He says, okay, the world is vain. How are we then supposed to live in this vain world? He takes his text at the beginning of chapter 1 and he develops throughout the book. In chapter 2, Solomon comes to hate everything he did. He said, I gave myself to works. I did all kinds of things and I came to hate them. One of the reasons it bothered him, a man works his whole life and lays up the result of his labor, and he gives it to somebody, and he leaves it to somebody. He says, who knows whether he's going to be a wise man or a fool? And many. A man's life work has been wasted and strewn to the wind by someone who was a fool. There are other men, he says, who labor with wisdom and skill and knowledge and leave everyone to someone who didn't labor, never worked a minute for it. What good is it all, he asks. And he finally says there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink. He should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This I saw, that it was from the hand of God. It came from the hand of God that a man should eat and drink and make his soul enjoy good in his labor. There's nothing better than that. Solomon said this came from the hand of God. Now, what was this incredible insight that Solomon received from the hand of God that enabled him to endure the vanity of the world, even though he understood it to be vanity? It is simply this, and he develops this theme. It is simply this, the true future, the true inheritance of the people of God is not of this world. But in the new world that will come, that will be created after the elements dissolve with fervent heat and all this present world is swept away in the fire of God's judgment, as Peter tells us. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. Jesus said the same thing. For he unpacks many of the writings of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and his proverbs are rich with the wisdom of God, which is Jesus Christ behind the veil. But much of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is unpacked by the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the apostles. Jesus said we were to not lay up treasures on this earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven. We're to be future-oriented people, but not future-oriented as far as this world is concerned. But rather our affections are to be set above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Therefore Jesus said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink or wherewithal shall you be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You labor after those things and you show yourself to be no different from them. No different from a man who has no inheritance except in this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So now we come to our text, after Solomon has also unveiled many of the other aspects of the vanity of the world. He returns to the insight that he gained, and he adds more to it. There's nothing better that a man should eat and drink, and that his soul enjoy the good in his labor. And we come to our text. The world is vain. The world is ultimately empty. Therefore, go your way. Eat your bread with joy. drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which given thee unto the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest unto the sun. Whatsoever thy hand find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I want to say several things about this text in the light of our theme. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. You shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And your light will not shine any more brightly than when it shines brightly in the way you use this world. This world of vanity. I want to make three points concerning this. This counsel is to the justified and to them alone. This counsel is only to those who have peace with God. Secondly, this counsel is to live life with gusto, with energy, and with joy. And third, this counsel can only rightly be applied by someone who is passionately in love with Jesus Christ. First of all, this counsel is to the justified and to them alone. Words addressed to one person might have great and beneficial results, but if you give the same advice to somebody else, it may have disastrous effects. For instance, if a man is looking for work, it is good advice to tell him, if you don't have any work, you should work as hard looking for work as you expect to work after you find it. But what if the man doesn't expect to work after he finds work? The advice will fall on deaf ears or will not have fruit. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What if the man is suicide prone? He hates himself and is self-destructive in his attitudes. He will not relate to the advice. There was a political machine in the East years ago. I can't remember the name of the town, but the mayor of the town had as his motto, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He says, if I ran dens of iniquity, I wouldn't want the government shutting me down. You know, the wicked man's mind, he turns and he twists everything. So he says, ha, eat your bread, drink your wine. Come on, Ma, let's go to the bar and get drunk all night. Bad advice. The Bible is life unto life, it's death unto death. How you read it will reveal what your heart is like. If you love Jesus Christ, you will respond one way to Scripture. If you don't, you will respond in another way, in a destructive way. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded and came forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. The problem with the Pharisees was this. They had no faith. They did not love God. Therefore, they did not recognize Jesus Christ and did not love him when he came because they did not know his Father. And if you do not see the words of the Scripture as being words from your Heavenly Father, And are the words of wisdom from Jesus Christ himself. Of course you're going to twist them. You're going to pervert them. You're going to turn them in all sorts of strange ways. So the Pharisees skewed everything they read in the Bible. The only cure would be a new heart and a right spirit within them. These words are addressed to those of whom it is said that God now accepts your works. These are people who are justified, who are accepted of God. The Heidelberg Catechism defines those works which are accepted of God. Heidelberg question number 88. In how many things does true repentance and conversion consist? In two things, the dying of the old man and the making alive of the new. What is the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. What is the making alive of the new man? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. What are good works? Question 91. Those only which proceed from true faith, that are done according to the law of God, and unto His glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion after the commandments of men. So here, the Scripture summarizes the biblical doctrine that describes those whose works are accepted of God. These words are addressed to those who have repented their sins, who have joy in Christ, have learned to love the Lord, who have put off the old, put on the new, and whose works are done according to faith, according to the law of God, and for the glory of God. These are the ones to whom this counsel is given. What is this counsel that is given to the redeemed man, that is given to the man whose works are accepted by God? What is this counsel that is given to them? It's a threefold counsel. It consists basically of three principles. In the first, verses 7 and 8, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. I remember years ago when I was in high school and junior high, we used to attend a camp just south of Portland, Oregon. And one of the favorite speakers of the ministers, not the young people, but the ministers, was a man who always went around with the most gloomy face. He always preached most sorrowful sermons, mourning sermons, sermons filled with duty and judgment and wrath. And somebody asked him, why aren't you cheerful? Oh, I cannot be cheerful in such a miserable world. Well, he represents the opposite of what the wise man is telling the godly man to do. Don't go around with a long face. Don't fast on the street corner and tell the whole world how rotten the world is. You don't need to tell them that. They've had personal experience. You should have something that causes you to comb your hair, to put on your makeup, to stay, you ladies, and to stand tall and rejoice in the things of the Lord. Put on your white, don't put on your gloomy clothes. Rejoice in the Lord. The world is not an evil, rotten place. It's not a place. We're not all going to be swept away by radioactivity. All the birds are not going to quit singing. All the dolphins will not be canned with the tuna fish. It's going to be okay. Even the unbeliever recognizes there's some truth in this word. He will read it, but he will apply it differently than the man who loves Jesus will apply it. The unbeliever will say something like this: "Well, what reason is there to live except to have pleasure? We should be happy, but we should be enlightened about it. That means education, get the best jobs, to meet the best people, enjoy the best things. Selfishness is probably bad because what goes around comes around. And therefore, it's in my self-interest not to be selfish." Think about that one. And the best pleasures are self-esteem, self-worth, self-gratification. Be useful and give something back to the world. The unbeliever, his portion is in the world, and in the world he expects to find his inheritance. And therefore his life is filled with frustration, illusion, and vanity, bitterness, and strife, because sooner or later he's going to find that the world cannot supply these things. He is going to get, no matter who you are and how you live, the best thing you're going to get from this world are these three things: something to eat, something to drink, and satisfaction in your job. And most of the people who've lived on this earth have not experienced those things. The justified looks on the world differently, as he's been enlightened and taught by Christ. He says, "My joy is in the Lord. It does not depend on the things of the earth. Therefore, the world does not supply my pleasure. And therefore, I don't live in self-indulgent thinking of what is going to gratify me. For I seek to please the Lord. I know how to both suffer want and to enjoy plenty," as Paul said. "Both are acceptable to me, for they come to me from my heavenly Father. I belong to Christ, and my rejoicing in Christ. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Therefore, if I have beefsteak or if I have oatmeal, they both satisfy the needs of the body, and I can be happy with that." It is God who causes me to enjoy creature comforts. If he gives me creature comforts, I can be thankful for them. I also don't expect any more from them than what the world can give. A steak dinner can give me about 15 minutes of enjoyment, and maybe if I eat too fast, some hours of discomfort. And when you get older, those hours may be prolonged than when you're young. But it's not evil to abstain, neither is it good necessarily to indulge. That is a matter between you and your God. If it be done in faith, in obedience to the commandment, and for the glory of God. If God takes away the creature comforts, I'm still thankful, for he's only taken away that which is going to perish anyway. He is preparing me for a place far greater and enduring than this life of vanity. My hope is in God, as in the kingdom of God. This world is not my home, for I do not yet see the face of him I love. The Christian, therefore, will always be a paradox to the unbeliever. He will never be understood by the unbeliever. The unbeliever cannot understand what makes the believer tick, for he always believes the Christian is motivated by the same thing he is. The Christian works hard. The unbeliever thinks, well, he's greedy for money, because that's what he's greedy for. Unfortunately, sometimes this is true, for sanctification does not proceed at the same pace in all of God's people. But the believer understands the unbeliever, for he has once lived and thought as the unbeliever and still sees sinful impulses in himself. I had a sign I used to keep in my schoolroom. Old people know much more about being young than young people know about being old. And you could also say the believer knows a whole lot more about the unbeliever than the unbeliever knows about the believer. Because you can remember the days of your unbelief. You know the struggles that you have with unbelief. And therefore you can understand the blindness of the blind. You can say to the world, we understand, we were once as you were. We understand. That's the first thing. The believer recognizes the world is not an evil place, it's a place where true enjoyment in the world can be experienced. Not the permanent enjoyment, not the satisfactions of the eternal home. But the child of God should not go around with a long face and with a gloomy exterior, bemoaning his bad luck and bad fortune. But he should lift up his head and rejoice before the Lord. That's what Solomon is saying. Yes, the life is vanity, but your life is not vanity. For you're not living for this world. You're living for the world to come. Therefore, your life has meaning. It has hope. Enjoy. The second thing, the best state for the child of God is the married state. Now that doesn't say everything that needs to be said. There are exceptions to that rule, but that's the general rule. And the unbeliever will agree in principle. Well, these Hollywood celebrities, they believe in marriage and they prove it every 2 or 3 years. The unbeliever will agree in principle, but he will be dominated by the pleasure principle. It's the best state if it gives me the pleasure that I'm looking for. If not, then I will dump this partner and find another. Marriage certainly supports society, gives stability to man, and the smartest of the worldly men recognize this. And the health of our nation depends upon it. And there will certainly be less delinquency and lawlessness if we have good homes. They know that. Because it supports the pleasure principle. And I will keep trying until I get someone who will give me the happiness I deserve. And there's no reason why same-sex marriage can't provide the same thing, for love is what is important. As Solomon said, it's love that's important. It's incredible. Solomon had so much wisdom living so long ago. They don't get it right. They can't get it right. The believer has a different take on it. Because he's in love with Jesus Christ, he knows it's God's will that a man and wife live together all their lifetime, all the days of their vanity. It is God's portion and inheritance. For the purpose of marriage is to display the kingdom of God, to promote the preaching of the gospel, and to train children in righteousness and godliness. Divorce is a disruption of the divine order, involves hardness of heart and rebellion. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands. This involves an act of the will, an obedience to God, and is a result of the love of Christ. For the home is a pattern of the love Christ has for the church, and the love and reverence that the church gives to Christ. Therefore, my great desire is that my home be a pattern of gospel love and light, that it be an instrument of the shining forth of the gospel in my church, in my community. And therefore, I will work to make not only the appearance of these things, but the reality by applying to my own soul the principles of the Scripture and bringing myself into submission to the Word of God. Hence, my family will support the Church of Jesus Christ, will be faithful in attendance, work to advance the mission of the Church, and so forth. To resist the darkness of the world, that my home will be a light in the darkness. Therefore, I will begin early. You young people, now's the time to begin thinking about marriage. Do not do anything now that's going to be a detriment to your marriage in the years to come. Prepare early in life for marriage. Build a strong foundation so you can be a good husband or good wife for the love of Christ and the gospel. If already married, we're to bring our life into conformity to the will of God so that the gospel will not be brought into shame by my selfishness and rebellion. As in all things in this world, marriage does not exist for itself, but for the pattern of heavenly things and for the glory of God. The reward of a good marriage is in this world in part, but is mostly the reward is in the world to come. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. You love Jesus Christ, you love your wife. You love Jesus Christ, you love your husband. All the days of the life of your vanity. Yes, the world is vanity, but your work in your home is not vanity. You have children in your home. You have a responsibility to evangelize and to teach and to train for the world to come. Which is given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in the labor which thou takest under the sun. The third thing. Whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. I'm ready to look at that now and to sum up. This counsel can only be applied to the man who loves Jesus Christ, who's been justified by faith. He should have gusto in his work, doing all to the glory of God with energy, joy, and goodwill. Again, there's a vast difference between the way the unbeliever looks at this and the believer does. The unbeliever is motivated by the pleasure principle, and he looks to the pleasure that is derived from his hard work. He knows that the only way to reap the benefit that work brings is to work very hard at it. The unbeliever sees it in terms of blessing, of pleasure, and selfishness. The plowing of the wicked is always sin, for he seeks not the glory of God. At the best, he will look on it as an exercise of his own ego and his own satisfaction. He will have pleasure in the job well done, for this is the gift of God. But he will have no sense of thankfulness to God for the glory of God. He will seek the praise of men, and he will become bitter if he's not appreciated. The world has rich rewards for those who play by the rules. Oh, yes. This advice can be adapted to the pleasures of the world. And the world has rich rewards for those who will work very hard for the goals of this world. Business has its rewards. Entertainment has its rewards. Education has its rewards. And even religion has its rewards if you play by the rules and seek your advantage and your inheritance in this world. Those who seek the rewards of this world can often be richly rewarded for their efforts. But those who do not receive the recognition and rewards that they think they deserve become bitter and destructive. The most famous traitor in the history of the world was Benedict Arnold, who conspired with the British to deliver West Point to the British Navy. He was found, would have been hanged if they could have caught him. And his name has come down in infamy through the years. What was his problem? He had been a great hero in defeating the British General Burgoyne at the Battle of Saratoga. He did not get the recognition he thought that he deserved. And because his portion was in this world, because he did not do things by faith for the glory of God and according to the commandment of God, he would have betrayed his country, and he did betray his country. And he died a bitter and disillusioned man. He sought from the world that which the world cannot give. The believer has a different perspective. The biggest mistake you can make in this world is to think that you're working for somebody else, that you're working for another man. He never works for men, but always for God, even if he is a slave. Because I belong to Jesus Christ, I must never waste my gifts or my talents. I must not bury my talent because the world is unfair and mope and moan because men reap where they have not sown and they gather where they have not strowed. I must work with all my might at the place God has given me to labor. For I do not know the reason for my labor, only that I must do all to the glory of God. And therefore, whatsoever your hand find to do, do it with your might. Don't be halfway about it. Throw yourself with energy into the work of life. I must use every resource I have to advance the truth of the gospel in the light of Jesus Christ. I must not allow anything I have or do to be used against the truth of Christ or the love of Christ. I must be wholly committed. I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will do the best I can for His glory and for His truth. For I must ultimately give an account to Him. He is my Master and my Lord. So finally, this counsel can only be applied to a man who loves Jesus Christ, who has been justified by faith and has received the blessing of God. If any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, he has the curse of God upon him. He is cursed in his pleasures. He's cursed in his house. He's cursed in his work. His pleasures become his God. His house becomes his God. His work is his God. He never can get things in order until he repents his idolatry and begins to serve the Lord in all these things. There is the curse of God upon his work. The curse of God. Cursed be he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The only way to escape the curse and the bitterness and the agony that goes with him is to trust in Jesus Christ, who was made a curse for us, and have our heart awakened to the love of God in Jesus Christ. There is the curse of Christ himself, who said, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" How unhappy is the man who works only for the rewards of this world. There's the curse of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema. The world to come is the place of reward. It's a place of peace. It's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. You will not get all those things here. The opportunity for faith, love, work, and wisdom is now, not in the world to come. This is the time for work. This is the time for wisdom. This is the time for faith. This is the time for love. This is the time for labor. There is none of this in the grave to which we go, nor is it required in the eternity of God's blessings. Therefore, live your life fully. Abandon yourself to the things of Christ. Launch out into the deep of His love and His grace. Don't hold anything back. For the glory of God, the work of faith and obedience. And this will give light to the world. Go thy way. God accepts your works. Therefore, go your way. The way that God has ordained for you. The way that He is determined by His sovereign decree. Eat your bread with joy, if it only be bread. Drink your wine with a merry heart if God gives you wine. For God accepts your works. Let your garments be white if you have white garments. Let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of your life. Oh, if God gives you a happy marriage, thank Him for it, and keep that garden and till it to the best of your ability, which is given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. That's your inheritance. And thy labor which thou takest under the sun, you will give an account of these things. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the instruction and encouragement of your precious word. We thank you that you have redeemed us from iniquity and sin, and only those who love Jesus Christ can truly enjoy the blessings of this world. And teach us, O Lord, to shine as lights in the midst of a gloomy, a dark, a bitter, a hateful world that has no thankfulness, no joy in work, in pleasure, or in their homes. But may we, O God, show forth this praise and this glory all the days that we live. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.